Chapter 40, we come. If you remember, we've left Joseph in prison. Joseph, it begins here by saying, after it came to pass after these things, Joseph has been in Egypt now for 11 years. He was 17 years old when he was taken by his brothers. He was beaten. He was thrown into the pit and sold as a slave, and then came down to Egypt, was sold on the slave market, and then served in Potiphar's house. And when Potiphar's wife wanted to have an adulterous relationship with him, he refused. And for doing what was right, he's ended up in prison. Basically threw away his whole career, which was building, because he decided to do what was right instead of compromise. So we have him in prison at this point in time. We're going to find this as we go in. Joseph has expectations here that are not fulfilled. And all of those things happen in our lives. All of those things trouble us. We're going to see Joseph here, hope deferred in this chapter. The proverb says, maketh the heart sick. We're going to see Joseph, he's in a class on waiting, learning to wait. I am not a good waiter. I'm not a good waiter in traffic. It's my unsanctified zone. I am not a good waiter at the checkout stand, because the person in front of me always think it means that's where you take your checkout. And then it's like, oh, this is going to take it. Let me pay for your thing in cash. It's going to take forever. I am learning to be a good waiter. My wife always tells me I'm impatient. And I'll tell her, I am not. So there, you know, there's learning here, and Joseph's problem in front of us here is the problem that most of us have. Joseph is living in chapter 40 here, and he doesn't know about chapter 41. He's never read Genesis. And many of us are living in chapter 40 today. And our whole lives are going to change in chapter 41 because of God's faithfulness. But we don't know that today. So Joseph is in this particular circumstance. He's 28 years old. He came to Egypt, slave market, prison, came when he was 17. We know that 2 years after this incident, he finally gets elevated, chapter 46, verse 42, I believe. He gets elevated next to Pharaoh, and it says he's 30 years old when that happens. So he was forgotten for 2 years, so he's 28 here, which means that for 11 years, he's been now in a pretty discouraging circumstance, from slave to prisoner. And it tells us, you know, it came to pass after these things that the butler, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and his baker, they had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. They had done something. Doesn't tell us. Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, and against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. That was the guy who was the head of food, the guy who was the head of cupbearers. And he put them inward into the prison in the house of the captain of the guard, which is Potiphar, in the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Remember, we're told in Psalm 105 that his ankles are shackled and they were in pain. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. He slaved for them, and they continued a season inward. So these are very high-profile political prisoners. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. You read Nehemiah 1 and 2. The cupbearer stood next to Pharaoh, and every day put his life on the line for Pharaoh, and he was often Pharaoh's closest counselor. The chief baker was the one who did all the menus. He made everything run smooth. One of our guys in the church occasionally will cook at the White House. When he does that, all the security has to be in place. All the food he wants to bring in has to be inspected. Everything has to be done perfectly, because you don't want to poison the president. So same thing here in this scene. You got the chief of the cupbearers and the chief cook, and the scribe of the menu is there, this guy. And it says in verse 5 that they end up having a dream. So verses 5 to 9 is the central scene. that the rest of the chapters build on and try to understand the timing. Joseph is 28 years old. He's been in this, you know, tough, tough situation for years now. But when these two political prisoners come that are high profile, Potiphar, knowing Joseph's character, puts him in charge of those two. They're going to have a dream, each one of them. So God waits until Joseph has taken care of them, and God gives them dreams so that Joseph would get the reputation as an interpreter, so that 2 years after this, he could interpret Pharaoh's dream, and in one day, he becomes the second most powerful man on earth from the prison. So the way this is rolling out, God's design, God's purpose, God's sovereignty is all over it. It's very interesting the way that we see this happen. It says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream in one night. So they both have a dream in one night. Dreams can come from God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 that, you know, at different times and in sundry ways, God spoke in the past through the prophets. Sometimes he used dreams. Sometimes, you know, God can give you a dream. I don't interpret dreams, so don't bother to come up and tell me your dream because I can't interpret it. And I would appreciate not hearing your interpretation. Because the devil can give you dreams, too. One of the old Puritans I read said there's three reasons. God can give you a dream. The devil can give you a dream, or gastrointestinal problems can give you a dream. Pepperoni pizza before you go to bed can give you a dream as well. But this is a dream from God. Look, we go through a series of three sets of two dreams. Joseph has two dreams. And there are dreams, and then there are dreams. And the dreams he had determined the course of his life. Though it wasn't working out, it was profound enough, he still believed that what God revealed to him in those dreams, it was the word of God. Now we're going to have two dreams in this chapter, and then in the next chapter we have two dreams by Pharaoh. So we have this series that we go through here. They both of them dreamed a dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler, the cupbearer, and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and he looked upon them. Behold, they were sad. It just seems to me that anybody in prison would be, but they must have been extra sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore, why do you look so sad today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream. There is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So this very interesting circumstance, Joseph is compassionate enough that he sees their downcast. You're there, he's with them, taking care of them every day. He sees something's going on and says, you guys, you look, you know, it's not like, who the heck cares about them? This is what I get. I didn't commit adultery and I get thrown in prison. It's to heck with everybody. He's not a woe is me, you know, a poor me kind of guy. He sees them, and Joseph believes even in prison, God has a ministry for him there. There's something he's supposed to do. So he looks at these guys and says, you know, guys, you look bummed, man. What's going on? And they said, well, we had a dream. We both had a dream, and there's no interpreter here. Understand, the Egyptians believed, and it's in hieroglyphic texts, that God, their gods, plural, spoke to them often in dreams. They believed that, and they believed that the interpreter of the dream had the power to make sure it was fulfilled. In Egypt, there was a caste of priests, and there was a book of dreams that they specifically, their craft was to interpret dreams. And they looked bummed out, and they said, like, they know they're both maybe facing something tough with Pharaoh. They said, we've had dreams. Our problem is there's no interpreter. We don't have any access to one of the priests to do this. And Joseph says to them, it's God that has the ability to interpret dreams. He alone holds your future in his hand. It isn't schooling, and I'm not against schooling. I think it's important. It isn't learning that gives the ability in the realm of serving the Lord. It's inspiration. It's anointing. It's something divine that is greater than the imperial power of Egypt. And somehow, because of Joseph's kindness, somehow this cupbearer is going to tell him his dream. Think of this. These are two high officials in the government, and in a government that detests Hebrews, shepherds. They're an abomination to them. Joseph will say that to his brothers as time goes on. And here they're going to trust this Hebrew slave that's been imprisoned for a sexual accusation with their dreams. So there has to be something in Joseph's nature that opens up this cupbearer to Joseph to tell him his dream. He actually opens up to speak it to him. And Joseph assures him, your future is in the hands of God alone. He's the only one. He doesn't say, oh, forget the dream stuff. I believed that once. Look where it got me. You know, got me. I became a slave. Now I'm a prisoner just because I shared my dreams. Don't even tell anybody. Just forget about it. If he'd have done that, we wouldn't be here today. So Joseph then says, tell me. Interpretations, they belong to God. Tell me what this is all about. So now the chief butler. Now he speaks first, which tells us something. It kind of indicates he's not guilty. He doesn't have a guilty conscience. Because we're going to find out the baker sits there and don't say nothing until he realizes Joseph's doling out good news. So then he says, now I know that. But the cupbearer, he's not the guilty one. We're going to find that out. So his conscience, he opens up to Joseph. The butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine was before me. And through both dreams, there's a series of threes. It says, and in the vine, there were three branches. And it was as though it budded and blossomed, blossoms shot forth, and clusters of grapes. So there's time here. Joseph, maybe that's how he knows it's 3 days. Three verbs. It budded, shot forth, brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And then again, I took, I pressed, I gave. I took the grapes, I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And then Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. Remarkably. He's not thinking, I thought I understood my own dreams. How am I going to understand it? No, he says, I'll tell you what the dream means. Joseph doesn't know what this is going to set him up for. But God has put it on his heart, and he's faithful then to do it. Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. And because he's willing to give the interpretation, he saves his own life. If he had said, forget it, I'm not getting involved, he would have probably died in prison many years after this. But because he was willing to do this and seek God in a miserable situation for somebody else, he saves his own life. He saves the cupbearer's life. He saves Pharaoh's life. He saves Egypt's life. He saves the Middle East. He saves the children of Israel. He saves the tribe of Judah. He saves the line of David. He saves the line of the Messiah. And because he gave the interpretation, you and I are sitting here today. Okay? You can say thank you to Joseph when you see him. Soon, I hope. He said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches, those are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee to thy place. Thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Now look, this is how confident he is in his interpretation. Verses 14 and 15 tell us. He says, but, God doesn't let us get away with any of that, but, he says, think on me. The Hebrew is remember me. Your translation probably says that. I'm reading King James. But remember me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So it doesn't seem unreasonable that he says to this guy, look, you're going to get restored. I know it. I just gave you the interpretation, but I know that's real. So when you do, could you just do me a favor? 3 things. Remember me, show some kindness to me, and mention me to your boss, please. Get me out of here. And he says, for indeed, I was stolen, look at that, away out of the hand, the land of the Hebrews. Now, this is, you know, this is way before the political intrigue we see in the Middle East today. In back in the 17th dynasty, it was the land of the Hebrews. I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, so he's indicating he didn't do anything wrong to get himself stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Here also I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. By the way, the cupbearer should have, you know, compassion on him, fidelity with him, because the cupbearer hadn't done anything wrong either, and he was put into the same prison. In fact, the word dungeon here is pit, and it's the same word that's used in chapter 37 when his brothers beat him up, stripped him of his coat, and threw him in the pit. Same word here. He said, in this circumstance, I haven't done anything wrong here either. So he's saying, I was abused before, but he doesn't incriminate his brothers when he does that. He just says, I suffered wrongfully. Now again, the same thing's happened to me, that I've been thrown into this pit. And he says, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Please listen to me. That is chapter 40's interpretation of the circumstances. Okay? You with me? If you're in prison right now and you shouldn't be there, and you got the dirty end of the stick for doing what was right, imagine that, right? In your family, your friends, betrayal, something you've done what's right, and then you've ended up getting blamed wrongfully. You know, you get the dirty end of the stick. You're in that situation, and you're in chapter 40, and you're looking at your life through the lens of chapter 40. And he says here, I've suffered wrongfully. I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. I shouldn't be here. Now, once he looks at life through chapter 41, we're going to see him when he's first reunited with his brothers. And he's going to say this in chapter 45. And he's going to say, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine in the land been strong, and yet there are 5 more years in which there shall neither be ear or harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. You know, as we read Psalm 105, it tells us this there. It says, moreover, he, the Lord, called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. God brought the famine. He, the Lord, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as a slave, whose feet, his ankles, they hurt with fetters, with chains, and he was laid in iron. More wonderfully, the translation can be, iron was placed in his soul. Certainly, he was becoming the man he needed to be the leader in Egypt, until the time that his word came. Now, that is Joseph's dreams. He was laid in iron, he suffered, he was forgotten, until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house, ruler over all of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his senators wisdom. That's chapter 41. But when you're in it, you know, we look through the lens of chapter 40, and there he's saying, I was stolen. But I got stolen. I didn't do anything back home that was wrong. And for that, I got stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. I got the dirty end of the stick. Here I am. I'm trapped here. I'm in this dungeon. Do me a favor. Remember me. Be kind to me. And mention me to your boss. God's not going to allow that to happen. Not when he thinks it should happen. Now look in verse 16. It says, when the chief baker then saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I was in my dream too, and behold, I had three baskets on my head. So now this guy, who is guilty, who didn't open himself up before because he knew he was guilty, he knew what he was doing was wrong, but now he sees that there can be a positive interpretation because rather than truth, he wants to be placated, like the world we live in today. Rather than hearing truth, they want to hear what pleases them, what makes them feel comfortable. They don't want to hear the truth. Listen, talk to them about the love of Jesus Christ. Talk to them about his forgiveness. Talk to them about heaven and hell being real places. Talk to them about those who will be separated from God for eternity because they refuse forgiveness. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear the way I'm living is fine. And once they see somebody giving a good report, then they're willing to listen to what they say because they want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear truth. So this guy says to him, but he's going to hear it. He said, you know, I had a dream as well, and I had these three baskets on my head of bread and so forth. And in the uppermost basket was all manner of baskets for Pharaoh. Now, all manner, we know from the hieroglyphs that in Egypt at this time there were 38 different kinds of cake and 57 different kinds of bread, of varieties of bread, all manner. And he says, and I was carrying him to Pharaoh, and the birds were coming down and eating it, which is not unusual. And they were careful beating the birds away because they thought they were deity, you know. They should have done what they do down the shore now in New Jersey. You go on the boardwalk, you notice the seagulls are not bothering you anymore. I remember going down years ago, my wife came walking out of a place with a bag of French fries and the seagulls attacked her. Then she went, threw it up. Then they were all over the boardwalk and, you know. Well, now they have people on the boardwalk that come every morning with hawks and eagles. And when they get there, they let the bird go to kill one seagull, and all the other seagulls hear the screaming, and then they come back, and they just walk around all day with the bird of prey on their arm. They get $1,200 a day, and there's no seagulls on the boardwalk. And all the vendors chip in because it's just so much nicer, so much better for everybody. But they couldn't have birds killing birds there in Egypt because they were all gods. Wouldn't look good. So he says they were coming down, you know, And they were eating out of the baskets, you know, and this is what happened. And Joseph answered and said unto them, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. So far he's thinking, great, sounds like the other interpretation. And then he says, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head, and he adds to that, from off of you, which is not the same thing. Lifting up your head, restoring you is one thing. Lifting up your head from off of you is decapitation. He's going to lift up your head from off of thee, and then he's going to hang you on a tree. The Hebrew indicates he's going to impale you on a pole, your body, and the birds shall eat your flesh from off of thee. Now, you got to give it to Joseph because he doesn't add or subtract from the word of God, which goes on too much in the church today. Joseph, you know, understands amongst the Egyptians, you couldn't go into the afterlife unless your body was preserved. That's why they mummified bodies and embalmed them, because they believed you needed a body intact then to function in the next world, the afterlife. So it was in extraordinary cases where a criminal would be impaled and they would let the birds eat their body, because they then had no ticket to the afterlife. They had no. So Joseph knows that, and he's telling this guy this. Joseph is not going to compromise life and death. The question, I think, is, does he put his arm around this guy and say, let me tell you about the true and living God before this happens? Let me tell you about the God that I know. Let me tell you about how dysfunctional and insane my family was, and yet how God has forgiven and led all of us. Does he do that? I would like to think that he did. So he gives the baker the bad news here. And then it says, and it came to pass, which the narrative then, it sets up pace when it says that. It came to pass the third day, which Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants. This is his staff, could be thousands. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. So he makes this big deal, says birthday here. It could happen on a birthday, could happen on the day of ascension of a new Pharaoh, could happen on some anniversary. It was typical for there to be a feast, and it was typical for there to be amnesty for certain people to be pardoned. And Pharaoh did that himself. He did not use an auto pen. He was the one who pardoned people personally. And it says here that it was his birthday, and he calls both of these courtiers back into public. And it says, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. He was restored just like Joseph said. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph. And if you want to know what remember means, it says, but forgot. That tells you what remember means. But forgot him, and it came to pass at the end of the King James here says 2 full years. The Hebrew adds yom and says 2 full years of days. Interesting. So the picture that we see here now is it came to pass, Joseph is accurate in his interpretations, and just because you can be used to tell someone else, interpret something about their future, doesn't mean you have the power to predict your own. And Joseph did not. And God was never going to let Joseph be delivered through a butler. The butler forgot about him. Campbell Morgan said the same thing happens today, and their names are not all butler. You know, how many of us been in a situation where someone else, maybe for years, maybe for, has benefited from our life and somehow seem able to forget all about that? Sometimes a family member, sometimes it's, a friend, sometimes it's a employer or an employee. Sometimes, isn't it interesting that we can all visit this place, and we all will, where we feel, are you kidding? What's, who am I, chopped liver? You know, forgotten. He wasn't. Not by God. He was not forgotten or forsaken. But looking through the lens of chapter 40, he's in one of those places. Look, I'm not preaching to the choir. Because I can get in that place and say, Lord, what's the? Is this what I get? I serve you. You know, I just, what is going on? This is bad for your reputation for this to be happening to a pastor. You know, just, Lord, you know, I know you love me. I know you're faithful. I can't reconcile that with my heartache right now, with what I'm going through. And there's nobody that I can cast myself on but you, Lord. And he's in that place. He was human. He never read chapter 41. You know that when he heard that the cupbearer was restored, every hour when he heard a clink on the door of the prison, he looked. And then every day, oh, maybe today, maybe, oh, is that him coming? And then every week, oh, sure, he's been busy for a week. And then every month, oh, no, he's wrapped up. Maybe he's just remembering. I heard the door of the prison, you know. And this goes on hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year. Forgotten. 2 years, it says, full of days. Because when we're in that circumstance, time seems to move so slow. And our heart is broken day after day, a day at a time, not a year at a time. A day at a time. And that's what it tells us here. 2 full years of days. Joseph is waiting. You know, it tells us in Proverbs, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope, expectation, deferred, it's interesting, the Hebrew word means to drag out or to drag on. Sometimes what we're anticipating or hoping for, it just seems to drag out, doesn't it? How long, just seems to drag out. And it says when that happens, it makes the heart, the soul, the mind, the inward part of man, the word can be translated midst, the heart, it makes the heart sick, ill, diseased. It's an interesting word there. Hope deferred, expectation that kind of gets drug out and it never, it make plays with us inside. And it can become diseased, it can become ill. It says when it's fulfilled, it becomes a tree of life, the second half of the verse. But we can be in that place today. Been forgotten. You know, are you kidding me? I interpreted for this guy. I didn't ask for much. I said, look, just when you get restored, I was certain the Lord gave me the interpretation. When you get restored, remember me. Big deal, right? You think the person who interprets your dream has the power to see it fulfilled? Well, then remember me. Show me some kindness. Mention me to your boss. But there was a problem. The cupbearer had divine amnesia. God struck his brain so he couldn't remember. And that's important for us to see because sometimes in your life, when there's somebody you think should be remembering something who said they were going to remember and not forget, and all of a sudden you feel like, well, what the heck is going on? Well, you know, maybe they have divine amnesia. You see, if the cupbearer would have remembered then and Joseph would have come out of prison, he'd have gone back to the land of Hebrews, to the house of Jacob, to see his father who was still alive. And the land of Egypt would never have been preserved. The children of Israel would never have grown into a nation in Egypt and been preserved. The tribe of Judah would never have been preserved. The line of David would never have been preserved, which is the line of the Messiah who would never have come, and you and I would not be sitting here this morning had that butler remembered. So don't be too hard on everybody who says they're going to do something and don't do it. They might have divine amnesia because you need to learn something. You see, God was never going to let Joseph, in his experience and in his memory, tie his future and his blessing to a butler. He only wanted Joseph to realize it was the Lord that sent me. It was the Lord that brought me down here. It was the Lord that did this to preserve life. It was, in fact, the Lord who remembered me. And he doesn't forget. God cannot forget. Impossible. Because he's the one who is, who was, and is to come. He is in the past right now, so he can't forget. He's the one who was. He can't forget today because he is. He can't forget anything about tomorrow because he's the one who is to come. That's why he can say to you, you're justified, that's past. You're sanctified, that's present. You're glorified, that's future. He sees you in all three places because he's in all three places. God cannot forget. So Joseph was not forgotten and forsaken, neither are you. You're his blood-bought son and daughter. He cannot forget you. Wonderfully, because he's sovereign, he can choose not to remember. He can't forget. That's impossible. But he can choose not to remember. And he says, your sins and your iniquities will he remember no more. He can choose not to remember because of the blood of his son shed on your behalf. Because all of those sins and iniquities were paid for on the cross 2,000 years ago under divine fire eternally, remarkably. But Joseph didn't know that in chapter 40. And he has to learn it. Look, the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Surely today you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me. He's a thief. Didn't do his first Holy Communion. He didn't go to confirmation classes. He didn't have a good report card. He didn't do anything. He had nothing. He didn't come to Jesus and say, remember my reputation. He saw somehow this king on a cross just like him and knew something was happening. And when Jesus said to him, I won't. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He believed it. The look in his eyes. What was the tone of the Lord's voice through that shredded face? What was the look in his eye through the swollen eyes as he looked at that man? And he's the same today on the throne as he was on the cross. Same. And he doesn't forget us. We know that because Hebrews tells us that he ever liveth and maketh intercession for the saints. The Bible tells us that right now your name is on his lips at the throne of the Father. You can say to him, remember me, show me kindness, mention me before your boss, you know, as it were, your Father in heaven. We have that. It doesn't make those things easy just because we read the chapter and we agree intellectually that it's true. But he remembers. He remembers even if you give a cup of cold water to somebody in his name. He doesn't forget that. What matters is not the human estimation of your life, but divine approval. And some of you are broken here today because you feel forgotten. You feel like your reputation has been stepped on. You feel maybe people that should be more gracious and have remembered the benefit you've been in their life have forgotten. Maybe you feel today here in your own relationship with Jesus forgotten because of cancer, because of a prodigal, because of the death of a loved one, because of losing your job, because of facing prison time, and you feel forgotten. Well, knowing the story is not in and of itself the immunization to those struggles. The thief on the cross looked into his eyes, and he didn't deserve anything. He was guilty of everything he was being crucified for. He said to the other thief, "We're here because we deserve it. This man's done nothing amiss." And I would say to you, which I have to say to myself, when those days come and they're hard and we feel forgotten, it's great to know chapter 40 and 41. But what those chapters are telling us is Joseph found in the presence of the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the answer to everything he was going through. And I believe the text is telling us, go to Jesus. Again, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scripture because in them you think you have life. But these are they that testify of me." If you're brokenhearted today, you know, come to the pastors, ask for prayer. But in your own time, please fall on your knees, weep before him, pour out your heart to him. He is faithful. He loves you. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. There is chapter 41, and you just haven't seen it yet, because right now you're in chapter 40. He loves us. He died in our place, not just for us, but he died as us. The world out there is going to tell 1,000 different stories. And the sickening thing is, so many voices are going to try to politicize Christianity. No, no, get to the cross. Get to Jesus Christ. Get to his love and to his forgiveness and to his faithfulness. And know, even when the day comes in hospice, when you're taking your last breath, he's on the other side of it. He's waiting. He's paid the price. He loves you. He has not forgotten you. And your struggle is going to be when you ask a human being to remember you. Go to him. Amen. Let's stand. It tells us this in Isaiah wonderfully. It says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Lord Jesus, thank you for that, Lord. And all together, Lord, we pray for the person on our right, on our left. You know every story here. Lord, you know every doubt. You know everyone is being lied to by the enemy, Lord, or by a human. You know everyone who feels forgotten, forsaken, alone. Lord, let them, by your Spirit, be drawn, by your word, be drawn to your presence, and let them, in your presence, plead, "Remember me. Show kindness to me. Mention me to your Father." And heal their broken hearts there, Lord Jesus. They are yours. They are blood bought. They are your sons and daughters, Lord. We commit them to your hands, to your heart, to your healing, to your grace, to your forgiveness. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.